Well, good morning. Please let me begin by saying how excited I am to be back with you. I've looked forward to this time together for a good while. It's nice to go somewhere where you've been before, where you don't have to be introduced to everyone all at the same time, because usually the first reaction I get when people meet me is to say, well, I thought everything from Texas was supposed to be big. And you already knew what to expect, and so glad to see so many familiar faces this morning. It's good to see and be with my sister Jody and her family. We got to meet for dinner last night after I got in town. I like to tell people that she's doing her part to keep Austin weird. But so glad that she's here, Chloe. What a special blessing and joy they are to our family. I wish that my family could be with me. The last time I was here, we all came together, and my kids were 5 and 2, and now they're 15 and 12. And so got one driving. Request your prayers for us, and they wish they could be here as well. You no doubt recognize the title of our theme for this weekend, Jesus Calls Us, Lessons from the 12 Apostles. The title is from a hymn that was written in 1852, and I can remember singing this hymn as a kid and wondering, what is a tumult and why is Jesus calling us over the tumult? Well, if you'll take your booklet that you've been given and look at the very back page, I've included the hymn on the back page. This is as it appears in our songbooks, number 225. But in doing some research about this hymn, I also found an additional verse, a verse that was included when the author wrote this song, but when RJ and some of the other guys compiled our songbook that we use, they found that some of these older songs that had 6, 7, 8 verses, that when you lead all the verses of a song, that the audience tends to become distracted by the same notes over and over, 6, 7, 8 times. And so they shorten most of our hymns to 3 or 4 verses to help with that, and I think that's a good thing. But for this song, when you look at the additional verse that was really the first verse, it helps us understand what this song means, and particularly for this weekend, will help us understand our study. So what I wanted us to do first, right off the bat, is just sing the very first verse as it's written. Jesus Calls Us, or the tumult. Then we'll talk about the additional verse, and we'll sing both of those and see if that doesn't help us. Okay, so let's all sing verse 1 of Jesus Calls Us. Anybody ready? Jesus calls us, or the tumult of our lives, while restless sea day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Okay, so we've got Jesus calling us, and the tumult is this wild, restless sea. You ever felt like life was like that, with billows and waves that crash against you and toss you about? Jesus is calling us amidst all of these difficulties in life, and He's saying, come follow me. Well, look at the bottom of the page now, and let's see why it is the author talked about it that way. As of old, apostles heard Him by the Galilean lake. That was their wild, restless sea. Remember when Jesus called them as they were fishing, said, I'll make you fishers of men. He called them by the Galilean lake. Turn from home and toil and kindred, leaving all, for his dear sake. What does it say? They left everything and followed him. And so as Jesus called them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, so it is that he calls us over the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. All right, so let's sing now, starting with the additional verse, as of old, and then go right into verse 1 again and see if that doesn't help us understand this hymn. As of old apostles heard him by the Galilean lake, turned from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives, wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus is calling us to follow him. He called the 12 apostles one by one, and they followed him. And so by learning of these 12 men and their work, they will help us to be better disciples of Jesus Christ. By seeing how they work together, very different men, we can work together in the local church and accomplish the mission that Jesus has called us to fulfill. Now, as Danny said, I want to do this first session together more like a class. I want to invite your participation and ask questions and have you help us in our discussion this morning. And the very first thing I want us to get settled in our minds is the understanding that when Jesus calls us, it's not exactly the same calling as the 12 apostles. What I mean by that is that Jesus called them to a very unique work. There are things about the calling of the 12 that we're not going to imitate when we follow Jesus. What are some things that Jesus called the 12 to do that we don't have that same calling as disciples today? What was unique about the calling of the 12 apostles? Someone give us an idea to start. What can they, could they do that we cannot? Here's the answer right here. Oh, yes. He called them and gave them power to cast out demons, to heal diseases, to work miracles. And he's not called us for that purpose today. Those things have ceased, we read in 1 Corinthians 13. So the apostles were called to work miracles and given authority for that. We don't have that calling. Good. Another one. Yes, sir. Okay.
The word's been preserved for us in writing so that we can access that same word. But in circumstances they were presented with, as they were presented with a certain circumstance, the word would be given to them as to what to say and how to say it.
Very good. So when Jesus said to them in Gethsemane, remember, the Holy Spirit will come and guide you into all truth, and you'll be told what to say. He gave them the assurance that they would have knowledge and wisdom and words that God would directly bring them to remembrance of things that had happened. He's not given us that assurance. As Brother Ed said, we have the written word now. We can go back and read the testimony. We can read the words that the Spirit revealed. And so as a preacher on Saturday night, I can't sit on my couch and say, okay, Lord, zap me with a sermon for tomorrow. I'm ready. I'm going to have to search the Scriptures to see the Word of God. So the apostles were given this special revelation and called to that work. We don't have that in our calling. Very good. Someone else had a hand. Yes, ma'am.
Can you tell us
Okay. So when Jesus said, come and follow me, they literally did that. They went from place to place with him. They sat at his feet and heard the sermons, listened to the parables. They saw the miracles that he did. And again, we're going to have to rely on the written word, on the accounts that were left behind for us to see those things through the eye of faith. Very good. And then right here, yes, sir. Okay. All right. Very good. Sometimes we call that the limited commission, when Jesus sent them out and said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then later, he would give them the great commission, go into all the world. And certainly, we have the responsibility to spread the gospel to everyone who believes. Good. Yes, sir. All right, very good. Sent them out two by two, and they weren't to take any provisions with them, very, very limited. And when someone would not receive them, they were to shake the dust off the feet and go to the next place. So he sent them out in this way to go and spread the gospel. Yes, sir. Okay. They had a very concentrated mission, didn't they? And remember that Jesus understood that his own personal ministry was just going to last a few years, and then he was going to go away. So he handpicked those who would be his special ambassadors to carry on his work after his life on the earth was finished. Yes, sir?
They didn't have to study the languages whenever they were traveling.
Okay. All right. That's exactly right. I can speak in tongues, but it's just Aggie. The apostles had the ability, as you know, to speak, and people could understand their words. Okay, very good. So we see that when we read the title of our theme, Jesus Calls Us, the study of the 12 apostles, that doesn't mean that we're going to be able to do all these things that they did after Tuesday night. We'll be able to go just like he called the apostles. We don't mean that. But we are called. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. We are called through the gospel. The words of God are calling us, just like Jesus called the 12. And we hear him say, come, follow me. Come, be my disciple. And so by studying the commission of these 12 disciples, we will learn how we can better be followers of Jesus Christ, who calls us still. And it may be this very morning that you feel battered by the wild and restless sea of life. And I want you to hear the voice of Jesus say, come, follow me. What is the classic definition that we give? Somebody asks you, what is an apostle? How do we usually answer that question? How would you define an apostle? What's the textbook Bible class answer? One sent. And that's what the word means. Send forth. And so the apostles were sent by Jesus. He didn't just call 12 people and give them this title, and then that was the extent of their work. The apostles were sent out to preach the gospel, to spread the news about Jesus and about his kingdom. Now, were the 12 apostles Are they the only ones in the New Testament who are called apostles? They're the only ones limited to this title? No, there are others. Who else comes to mind when you think of an apostle rather than these original 12? All right. In fact, don't we usually refer to him not as Paul, but as the Apostle Paul? And sometimes you wonder if Paul spent his whole life defending his own apostleship because he wasn't one of the original 12. But yes, Paul is an apostle. Okay, who else? Barnabas is called an apostle. That's in Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. Okay, who else? Who was one sent to seek and save the lost? Jesus is called an apostle. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. One sent by the Father. You have Matthias, Acts 1:26. James, the Lord's brother, Galatians 1 and verse 19. Even false apostles, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. So we find this kind of generic word used to those who would be sent out. But for the purpose of our study this weekend, we're going to talk about the 12 original apostles, the one Jesus called one by one. All right? Look now on the back cover of your notebook where it has the four lists of the 12 apostles. Four times in the New Testament, they are listed. We're going to spend a little time looking at each one of these lists and see what we can learn about each time. Because each time it's a little bit different, and each time there's a little more information given. So when you put all of them together, you have a good idea of the 12 apostles. So let's turn first to Matthew chapter 10 and read the first four verses of this chapter. Matthew chapter 10. Start reading with me at verse 1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out. There's your one sin. All right, so first we read in verse 1 that Jesus summoned his 12 what? Disciples. Well, I thought these were the 12 apostles. That tells us that the apostles were first disciples. Now, what is our definition of a disciple? All right, one who studies, a learner. And so I want you to imagine that Jesus didn't just go down the street and say, well, let's see, I got to pick 12 apostles today, and I'll get these four fishermen over here and need a tax collector over there. And these were men who were following him already, who were learning of him. They had made the decision, yes, I want to come and learn of him. And so among these throngs and throngs of disciples that Jesus had, among those, he chose 12 for a special task. 12 who would be sent out. And they are named here in verses 2 through 4. Now, as you look at this list, as it compares with the other three lists on the page, there are some differences in order. But who is always listed first? Simon, who is called Peter. In fact, notice in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, he says, the first Simon Peter. The word first in the Greek is protos. It's where we would get a word like prototype. Who is it throughout the Scriptures usually who serves as the unofficial spokesman of the 12? He's never given that official title, but it's Peter, the first. And so when we start looking at the apostles one by one starting this evening, who do you think we're going to look at the first? Peter. And then as he lists these 12 disciples, Matthew is the one writing. And look down how Matthew describes himself in verse 3. Matthew the what? Matthew the tax collector, the tax gatherer. Your version might have publican. He was in public office. He dealt with public funds. Now, why would that be something that would have had shock value when people learned who the 12 apostles were that Jesus chose? Matthew the tax gatherer. Sorry, I stepped on. They were. And why is that? Why were tax collectors frowned upon? Okay. Okay, so usually not thought of as an honest occupation. And even if it was, they were working as sellouts. They were working for the enemy government. And so who are the tax collectors usually classed with in the Scriptures? When you hear them talking about the tax collectors, what other company usually followed with them? Sinners? Gentiles? Prostitutes? And yet when Jesus called them one by one, you'll never guess who one of them was. Matthew, the tax gatherer. He was also called Levi. That was his Jewish name in Luke chapter 5. He was even sitting in his tax office when Jesus called him and said, come, follow me. And again, we read he left and followed Jesus. Matthew the tax gatherer. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 3 and notice Mark's version of this very same event. Start with reading with me at verse 13. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Notice this time that it says in verse 13, he summoned those whom he himself wanted. Any of the other versions say that differently? Whom he himself wanted? Who has another reading besides those words? Okay, whom he desired. You know why I think that's significant? Because these would have been men nobody else wanted. They would have been undesirable. You ever noticed when a new president comes to office, or really when he's first elected and starts filling out his cabinet, and the media will speculate about who is he going to choose to head this department? Who are going to be his chief advisors? Who is he going to surround himself with to help him in his new administration? And they'll start throwing out names. And who is it that they name? Well, it'll probably be the governor of this state, or the senator from this state, or the congressman from this district. In other words, they're people that everyone knows. They're people who have some high standing somewhere that we have confidence in. These would be the people we would want, right? Well, when Jesus summoned his disciples and chose 12, we don't read that he said, "I'll take Pharisee this guy, and Sadducee this guy, and Rabbi this guy, and Herod this guy." Chose Matthew the tax gatherer. And now the second time we read this description, Simon the Zealot. Why would that have been something that would have been surprising to read among these names of 12? Simon the Zealot. Who were the zealots in Jesus' day?
They were challenging Rome's authority because of God. In other words, they spoke out more frequently in public about God's position against the Romans.
Okay, so they were zealous for the law. They were a sect of the Jewish people who wanted to overthrow Rome. They wanted God to once again rule his people in his land. And so it was common for them to carry daggers, to target maybe tax collectors for assassination. And so they were this, if I may use this word today, terrorist organization. That's how people thought of them. And Jesus chose Simon the Zealot. Who would have wanted Simon the Zealot? You ever felt unwanted according to the world's standards? I just don't have anything to offer. I'm not important. I don't have any skills or abilities that would be desirable to people in the world. I want you to know this morning, Jesus calls those he himself wants. He wants you. He wants you to come and follow him. He'll transform you and make you what you ought to be. But he sees your value. Jesus chose those whom he himself wanted. The world had no use for them, but Jesus did. And look at what he made them to be. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. And start reading with me at verse 12. Luke chapter 6 at verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. All right, the new detail we have this time in verse 12, at this time he went off to the mountain to pray and spent the whole night in prayer to God. So now we know that before Jesus called them one by one, the whole night before he had been on the mountain in prayer. Now, what kind of things do you think Jesus might have been praying for on this night? Okay. I think that Jesus was saying their names one by one. God, help them. Strengthen them. Help them to be the men whom you want them to be. Give them courage for this mission they are about to embark on. Jesus prayed for them. Can you imagine? I have to imagine it was like the night in Gethsemane before his arrest and crucifixion when Jesus prayed for his apostles. Remember that they will all, or that you will help them. The world is against them, but they're part of me and part of you. And so he prayed for the 12. Certainly, he would have spent this night in prayer, praying for the disciples one by one. Now, as you look at your lists on the page, we have a discrepancy. There is a name that appears on the list in Luke 6 that's not on the other two lists in Matthew and Mark. And there is a name in Matthew and Mark that doesn't appear in Luke 6. And so somebody says, see there, what did I tell you? The Bible is just full of contradictions. I mean, it's supposed to be the 12 apostles, and they can't even agree on who these 12 men were. Well, there is a difference. But what would be the most logical explanation to account for this difference? First, what is the new name that's introduced in Luke chapter 6? Judas, the son of James. Okay? What name is not in Luke 6 that's in Matthew and Mark? Thaddeus. Okay, so no Thaddeus and now Judas, the son of James. So what's the most logical explanation to account for this difference? Same guy. Thaddeus is a nickname. It means literally warm-hearted or childlike heart. We don't know if it was because he was the youngest or he was the most tender-hearted, but Thaddeus was warm-heart over there. He's a good guy. His given name was Judas, and here, the son of James. He's also called that, you'll notice, in Acts chapter 1. It makes sense, since Luke wrote both books, that he would call him by the same name in both lists. But it may have been to distinguish him from the other Judas that they gave him a nickname, but it was not uncommon in Bible times for a person to have more than one name or to be called by more than one name. We've already seen that with Simon, who is called Peter. Look at another example in Acts chapter 1 in verse 23. This is after the death of Judas Iscariot. And they're having to choose another apostle to get the number back up to 12. And in verse 23 of Acts 1, they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. They probably chose Matthias because they didn't know, what are we going to call this other guy? He's got three names. Too confusing. Let's just go with Matthias. I can remember one name. No, that's not how it happened. But here's an example of one man who was Joseph and Barsabbas in justice, all together. So now with Judas, the son of James, he had the nickname Thaddeus. How many of you have the King James Version? Use King James. Don't be embarrassed. Okay, good. No, I'm just kidding. Now, in his version in Matthew 10, Thaddeus is Lebius. Okay, so there's another name for this same apostle. So he was Judas, the son of James. We will hear him referred that way in John's Gospel. And so we just have to put that connection in our mind when it says Judas, the son of James, that's the same as Thaddeus. All right, and then finally, let's look at Acts chapter 1. We're there already. And let's look at this final list of the apostles. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Okay, who is the obvious omission here in Acts 1? We only have 11 names. Judas Iscariot has already committed suicide. That's why later in the chapter, they're going to choose Matthias to be numbered among the 12. The thing I would have you notice about this final listing is what it says in verse 14. And they all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. What kind of disagreements do we see in the Gospels that the apostles usually had with one another? What kind of things did they discuss and sometimes get in arguments over? Yeah. Which one of us is the greatest? Who's going to have the positions of authority to sit at Jesus' right and left hand? Who's going to be able to rain down thunder on the enemies of God, lightning? So it was all about themselves. Selfish, prideful. Now it's after the resurrection. Jesus has died, and they've seen him alive. Now how many minds do they have? Is it 11 minds? One mind. Now it's all about Him. It's all about glorifying our Master and magnifying His name. It's not important that people remember who we are. We want them to remember who Jesus is. And so they continued with one mind. These are the four lists of the 12 apostles. All right, so let's quickly go to page 1. And notice three things about Jesus calling the apostles one by one. Number one, we learn that the Lord has use for common people. The Lord has use for common people. When you look at the lists of the 12 apostles, do you know what you have? You have three sets of doubles. You have two Simons. And you have two James. And you have two Judas. What does that say? These were just common names, ordinary. In fact, when John MacArthur wrote his popular book about the apostles, you know what he calls it? 12 ordinary men. And that's who they were. They were common men. Fishermen. Who would choose fishermen? Men from Galilee. Why would you choose men from Galilee? Because they were not about their own power or their own might. They were to show the power of God to take these 12 common men and make them what they ought to be. There wasn't a person in the first century that could imagine there would ever be a St. Peter's Basilica. St. Peter? Or a St. John's Hospital? Or, for the golfer, St. Andrew's Golf Course. Andrew is the patron saint of Scotland. Because they weren't viewed that way. They were viewed as common, ordinary people. And aren't you glad that God has use for common people? Because that's who He's calling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a familiar passage about God choosing people in the world. Notice what Paul said at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, and that no man should boast before God. But by doing this, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Think about it. When God decided to make a great nation, there were already nations in existence that were powerful and great. But who did God choose to be the father of a multitude? An old man, Abraham, who, by the way, was married to a barren woman. And God chose those two. Said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Why? To show His power. Not theirs. Show what He could accomplish. Not them. And so if you feel common, and ordinary, you've come to the right place. God has use for you. And He'll take you so that the world can see His power and might and what He can accomplish through common people. God has use for common people. We see that in the 12 apostles. Number two, the church, or the Greek word ekklesia. How do we usually define that word? Called out, okay? The church consists of those who are called out. Remember, we are called through the gospel. If you look up in the last sentence of the introduction, we are called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So those who are in the church make up the called out. And so we are part of a body who works together. We've all been called out and called to a specific purpose. The apostles were a group of very different individuals, 12 men. But do you know what they came to be known as when people talked about them? They called them the 12. Jesus said to the 12. They were seen as one group of men. Now think about how different they were. We've already mentioned Matthew, the tax gatherer, and he's in the same group as Simon the Zealot. I mean, these groups would have been at war with each other. Sometimes I wonder, as our brother said, Jesus sent them out two by two. You ever thought maybe he put Matthew and Simon together and said, y'all go preach. Just go preach together. Go work it out. Does the church consist of people who are very different? I mean, we got Longhorns and Aggies sitting in the same building this morning. But we're different. We come from different places. We're at different levels of maturity in the Scriptures. Do you know what we are? We're one body. We have one Lord. We have one God and Father of all who's called us together. And so you know what we need to do? We need to work together. We need to remember our one goal. We need, as is within us, to have one mind. The church is those who are called out. We must reach the point where we're one body, where we need each other. And when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice with them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people in the world could look at this local church and say, the body. One. They're one. And then number three, Jesus enables us to walk worthy of our calling. Through the power of Him who calls us, He enables us to walk worthy of our calling. Yes, it is true. He calls us and we are in darkness. We are sinners. We have no use and no worth. But after Jesus finishes His work in us, we are changed people. In Acts chapter 4, this is after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, when now the apostles are going into all the world and preaching the gospel, at verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Yes, they were uneducated and untrained. But do you know what they were after Jesus got through with them? They were confident. At the end of the chapter in verse 31, they had boldness to speak the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus enabled them through His power. They were fishermen, but He had made them fishers of men. Jesus will enable you to do your work in His vineyard, to have ability in His kingdom to make a difference. But you have to answer the call. You have to hear Him when He says, come and follow Me. You ready to leave everything and follow? The Savior's calling still. Just as He called them one by one, He's calling us to follow Him. Savior, make us hear Thy call. Let's sing verse 4 of Jesus Calls Us, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you. for your participation this morning. Verse 4. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, make us hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all.